Part 31. Missionary Work. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to the whole creation. And they went forth, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word by the signs that followed. Mark 16, 15, 20. Every friend of Jesus is a friend of missions. Where there is a healthy spiritual life, there is a love for the missionary cause. When you consider the reasons of this, you obtain an insight into the glory of missions, and into your calling to embrace this cause as a part of your soul's life. Come and hear how much there is to make missionary work glorious and precious. 1. It is the cause for which Jesus left the throne of heaven. The heathen are his inheritance, given to him by his Father. It is in them that the power of Satan has been established. Jesus must have himself vindicated as the conqueror. His glory, the coming and manifestation of his kingdom, depend on missions. 2. Missionary work is the principal aim of the church on earth. All the last words of the Lord Jesus teach us this. The Lord is the head and he has made himself dependent upon his body, upon his members, by whom alone he can do his work. As a member of Christ, as a member of the church, shall I not give myself to take part in the work, that this goal may be reached? 3. It is the work for which the Holy Spirit was given. See this in the promise of the Spirit, in the leading of the Spirit washed if to Peter and Barnabas and Saul. In the history of the church we find that times of revival go hand in hand with new zeal for the missionary cause. The Holy Spirit is always a holy enthusiasm for the extension of the kingdom. 4. Missionary work brings blessing on the church. It rouses to heroic deeds of faith and self-denial. It has furnished the most glorious instances of the wondrous power of the Lord. It gives heavenly joy over the conversion of sinners to those who watch for it with love and prayer. It cleanses the heart to understand God's great plans, and to await the fulfillment of them in supplication. Missionary work is a token of life in a church, and brings more life. 5. What a blessing it is for the world! What would we have been, had not missionaries come to our heathen forefathers in Europe? What a glorious blessing has unto missionary work already won in some lands! What help is there for the hundred millions of heathen, if not in missions? Heaven and hell look upon missions as the battlefield, where the powers of Satan and of Jesus Christ encounter one another. Alas! That the conflict should be carried on so feebly. 6. There will be a blessing for your own soul in love for missionary work. You will be exercised in faith. Missionary work is a cause for faith, where everything goes on slowly, and not according to the fancy of men. You will learn to cleave to God and the Word. Love will be awakened. You will learn to go out of yourselves and your little circle, and with an open eye and a large heart, to live in the interests of your Lord and King. You will feel how little true love you have, and you will receive more love. You will be drawn into prayer. Your calling and power as an intercessor will become clearer to you, and therewith the blessedness of thus cooperation for the kingdom. You will discern how it is the highest conformity to him who came to seek the lost, to give up your own ease and rest, to fight in love the fight of prayer against Satan in behalf of the heathen. Young Christian, missionary work is more glorious and holy than you suppose. There is more blessing in it than you are aware of. The new life in you depends upon it more than you can as yet understand. Yield yourself up anew in obedience to the Word, to give missions a large place in your heart, yes, in your heart. The Lord Himself will further teach and bless you. And if you would know how to have your love for missions, As the work of your Lord increased, attend to the following hints, - become acquainted with the missionary cause. Endeavor by writings and books to know what the condition and need of Hadendam is, what, by the blessing of the Lord, has been already done there, what the work is that is being done now. Speak with others about this cause. Perhaps there could be instituted in your neighborhood a little missionary society. Perhaps one of your prayer meetings, say, once a month, could be set apart for prayer in behalf of the missionary cause. Pray also for this in secret. Let the coming of the kingdom have a definite place in your secret prayers. Endeavor to follow the material for prayer in the promises of the word about the heathen, in the whole scriptures, especially in the prophet Isaiah. Give also for missions, not only when you are asked, not merely what you can spare without feeling it, but set apart for this cause a portion of what you possess or earn. Let the Lord see that you are in earnest with His work. If there is missionary work that is being done in your neighborhood, show yourself a friend to it. Although there be much imperfection in that work, and where is there work of man that is perfect, complain not of the imperfection, but look upon the essence of the cause, the endeavor to obey the command of the Lord, and give your prayer and your help. A friend of Jesus is a friend of missions. Love for missionary work is an indispensable element of the new life. Son of God, when thou didst breathe thy spirit upon thy disciples, saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," thou didst add, "As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Lord, here am I, send me also. Breathe thy spirit into me also, that I may live for thy kingdom. Amen. 1. Unknown makes unbeloved, is a word that is especially true of missionary work. He who is acquainted with the wonders that God has wrought in some lands will praise and thank God for what the missionary enterprise has achieved, and will be strengthened in his faith that missionary work is really God's own cause. Among the books that help to awaken interest in missions are biographies of missionaries. The Life of Henry Martin is one, formerly issued by the Book Society. Uncle Charles is the name of a book with an account of missionary work in South Africa. Some books on missions are generally to be found in our Sabbath school libraries. 2. We should never forget that the missionary cause is an enterprise of faith. It requires faith in the promises of God, in the power of God. It has need of love, love to Jesus, whereby the heart is filled with desire for His honor, and love to souls, that longs for their safety. It is a work of the Spirit of God, whom the world cannot receive, therefore the world can approve of missions only when they go forward with the highest prosperity. 3. Let no friend of missions become discouraged when the work proceeds slowly. Although all baptized men are not converted, although even amongst the converts there is still much perversity, and some fall back after a fair professions. Amongst our forefathers in Europe, a whole century was occupied with the introduction of Christianity. Sometimes a nation received Christianity to cast it off again after 30 or 40 years. It required 1,000 years to bring them up to the height at which we now stand. Let us not expect too much from the heathen at once, but with love and patience and firm faith, pray and work, and expect the blessing of God. Part 32. Light and Joyfulness. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, they walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name do they rejoice all the day. Psalm 89:15-16. I am the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8:12. A father will always be eager to see his children joyful. He does all that he can to make them happy. Hence God also desires that His children should walk before Him in gladness of heart. He has promised them gladness, He will give it. He has commanded it, we must take it and walk in it at all times. The reason of this is not difficult to find. Gladness is always the token that something really satisfies me and has great value for me. More than anything else is gladness, for what I possess a recommendation of it to others. And gladness in God is the strongest proof that I have in God, what satisfies and satiates me, that I do not serve Him with dread, or to be kept, but because He is my salvation. Gladness is the token of the truth and the worth of obedience, showing whether I have pleasure in the will of God. It is for this reason that joy in God is so acceptable to Him, so strengthening to believers themselves, and to all who are around the most eloquent testimony of what we think of God. In the Scriptures, light and gladness are frequently connected with each other. It is so in nature. The joyful light of the morning awakens the birds to their song, and gladdens the watchers, who in the darkness have longed for the day. It is the light of God's countenance that gives the Christian his gladness. In fellowship with his Lord, he can, and always will, be happy. The love of the Father shines like the sun upon his children. When darkness comes over the soul, it is always through one of two things, through sin or through unbelief. Sin is darkness, and makes dark. And unbelief also makes dark, for it turns us from Him, who alone is the light. The question is sometimes put, can the Christian walk always in the light? The answer of our Lord is clear, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. It is sin, the turning from behind Jesus to our own way, that makes dark. But at the moment we confess sin, and have it cleansed in the blood, we are again in the light. Or it is unbelief that makes dark. We look to ourselves and our strength, we would see comfort in our own feeling, or our own works, and all becomes dark. As soon as we look to Jesus, to the fullness, to the perfect provision for our needs that is in Him, all is light. He says, I am the light, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So long as I believe, I have light and gladness. Christians, who would walk according to the will of the Lord, hear what His word says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. In the Lord Jesus there is joy unspeakable, and full of glory, believing in Him, rejoice in this. Live the life of faith, that life is salvation and glorious joy. A heart that gives itself undividedly to follow Jesus, that lives by faith in Him and His love, shall have light and gladness. Therefore, soul, only believe. Do not seek gladness, in that case you will not find it, because you are seeking feeling. But seek Jesus, follow Jesus, believe in Jesus, and gladness shall be added to you. Not seeing, but believing, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord Jesus, Thou art the light of the world, the effulgence of the inapproachable light, in whom we see the light of God. From Thy countenance radiates upon us the illumination of the knowledge of the love and glory of God. And Thou art ours, our light and our salvation. O teach us to believe more firmly, that with Thee we can never walk in the darkness. Let gladness in Thee be the proof that Thou art all to us, and our strength to do all that Thou wouldst have us do. Amen. 1. The gladness that I have in anything is the measure of its worth in my eyes, the gladness in a person, the measure of my pleasure in him, the gladness in a work, the measure of my pleasure in it. Gladness in God and His service is one of the surest tokens of healthy spiritual life. 2. Gladness is hindered by ignorance, when we do not rightly understand God and His love and the blessedness of His service, by unbelief, when we still seek something in our own strength or feeling, by double-heartedness, when we are not willing to give up and lay aside everything for Jesus. 3. Understand the saying, he that seeks gladness shall not find it, he that seeks the Lord and his will shall find gladness. Think over this. He that seeks gladness as a thing of feeling, seeks himself, he would fain be happy, he will not find it. He that forgets himself to live in the Lord and his will, shall be taught of himself to rejoice in the Lord. It is God, God himself, who is the God of the gladness of our rejoicing. Seek God, and you have gladness. You have then simply to take and enjoy it by faith. 4. To think much for what God is and does, to believe much in what God says and will do, is the way to abiding gladness. 5. The light of the eyes gladdens the heart. God has not intended that his children should walk in the darkness. Satan is the prince of the darkness, God is light, Christ is the light of the world, we are children of the light, let us walk in the light. Let us believe in the promise, the Lord shall be to thee an everlasting light. Thy sun shall no more go down, for the Lord shall be to thee an everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Part 33. Chastisement. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. Psalm 94:12. He chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Hebrews 12:10. Every child of God must at one time or another enter the school of trial. What the Scriptures teach us is confirmed by experience. And the Scriptures teach us further, that we are to count it a joy, when God takes us into the school. It is a part of our heavenly blessedness, to be educated and sanctified by the Father through chastisement. Not that trial in itself brings a blessing. Just as there is no profit in the grounds being made wet by rain or broken up by the plow, when no seed is cast into it, so there are children of God that enter into trial and have little blessing from it. The heart is softened for a time, but they know not how to obtain an abiding blessing from it. They know not what the Father has in view with them in the school of trial. In a good school there are four things necessary: a definite aim, a good textbook, a capable teacher, a willing pupil. 1. Let the aim of trial be clear to you. Holiness is the highest glory of the Father, and also of the child. He chastens us for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. In trial the Christian would often have only comfort. Or he seeks to be quiet and contented under the special chastisement. This is indeed the beginning, but the Father desires something else, something higher. He would make him holy, holy, for his whole life. When Job said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," this was still but the beginning of his school time, the Lord had still more to teach him. God would unite our will with his holy will, not only on the one point in which he is trying us, but in everything. God would fill us with his Holy Spirit, with his holiness. This is the aim of God, this also must be your aim in the school of trial. 2. Let the Word of God at this time be your reading book. See in our trials how in affliction God would teach us out of his law. The Word will reveal to you why the Father chastens you, how deeply he loves you in the midst of it, and how rich are the promises of his consolation. Trial will give new glory to the promises of the Father. In chastisement have recourse to the Word. 3. Let Jesus be your teacher. He himself was sanctified by suffering. It was in suffering that he learned full obedience. He has a wonderfully sympathetic heart. Have much interaction with him. Seek not your comfort from much speaking on the part of men or with men. Give Jesus the opportunity of teaching you. Have much converse with him in solitude. The Father has given you the Word, the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, your sanctification, in order to sanctify you. Affliction and chastisement are meant to bring you to the Word, to Jesus himself, in order that he may make you partaker of his holiness. It is in fellowship with Jesus that consolation comes as of itself. For be a willing pupil. Acknowledge your ignorance. Think not that you understand the will of God. Ask and expect that the Lord would teach you the lesson that you are to learn in affliction. To the meek there is the promise of teaching and wisdom. Seek to have the ear open, the heart very quiet, and turn towards God. Know that it is the Father that has placed you in the school of trial. Yield yourself with all willingness to hear you taught. He will bless you greatly in this. Happy is the man whom thou chastenest, and teachest out of thy law. Count it all joy when ye fall into manifold temptations, that ye may be perfect, lacking in nothing. Regard the time of trial as a time of blessing, as a time of close converse with the Father, of being made partaker of his holiness, and you shall also rejoicingly say, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Father, what thanks shall I express to thee for the glorious light that thy word casts upon the dark trials of this life? Thou wilt by this means teach me, and make me partaker of thy holiness. Hast thou considered the suffering and the death of thy beloved Son not too much to bring holiness near to me, and shall I not be willing to endure thy chastisement, to be partaker of it? No, Father, thanks be unto thee for thy precious work, only fulfill thy counsel in me. Amen." 1. In chastisement it is first of all necessary that we should be possessed by the thought, "This is the will of God." Although the trial comes through our own folly or the perversity of men, we must acknowledge that it is the will of God that we should be in that suffering by means of that folly or perversity. We see this clearly in Joseph and the Lord Jesus. Nothing will give us rest but the willing acknowledgement, "This is the will of God." 2. The second thought is, God wills not only the trial, but also the consolation, the power, and the blessing in it. He who acknowledges the will of God in the chastisement itself is on the way to see and experience the accompaniments also as the will of God. 3. The will of God is as perfect as he himself. Let us not be afraid to surrender ourselves to it. No one suffers loss by deeming the will of God unconditionally good. 4. This is holiness, to know and to adore the will of God, to unite one's self wholly with it. 5. Pray, seek not comfort in trial in connection with men. Do not mingle too much with them, see to it rather that you deal with God and his word. The object of trial is just to draw you away from what is earthly, in order that you may turn to God, and give him time to unite your will with his perfect will. Part 34. Prayer. Thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall recompense thee. Matthew 6:6. The spiritual life with its growth depends in great measure on prayer. According as I pray much or little, pray with pleasure or as a duty, pray according to the word of God or my own inclination, will my life flourish or decay. In the word of Jesus quoted above, we have the leading ideas of true prayer. Alone with God, that is the first thought. The door must be shut, with the world and man outside, because I am to have converse with God undisturbed. When God met with his servants in the olden time, he took them alone. Let the first thought in your prayer be, here are God and I in the chamber with each other. According to your conviction of the nearness of God will be the power of your prayer. In the presence of your Father, this is the second thought. You come to the inner chamber, because your Father with His love awaits you there. Although you are cold, dark, sinful, although it is doubtful whether you can pray at all, come, because the Father is there, and there looks upon you. Set yourself beneath the light of His eye. Believe in His tender fatherly love, and out of this faith prayer will be born. Count certainly upon an answer. That is the third point in the word of Jesus. Your Father will recompense you openly. There is nothing about which the Lord Jesus has spoken so positively as the certainty of an answer to prayer. Pray, review the promises. Observe how constantly in the Psalms, that prayer book of God's saints, God is called upon as the God who hears prayer and gives answers. It may be that there is much in you that prevents the answer. Delay in the answer is a very blessed discipline. It leads to self-searching as to whether we are praying amiss, and whether our life is truly in harmony with our prayer. It rouses to a purer exercise of faith. It conducts to a closer and more persistent converse with God. The sure confidence of an answer is the secret of powerful praying. Let this always be with us the chief thing in prayer. When you pray, stop in the midst of your prayer to ask, "Do I believe that I am receiving what I pray for?" Let your faith receive, and hold fast the answer as given, it shall turn out according to your faith. Beloved young Christians, if there is one thing about which you must be conscientious, it is this: secret converse with God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. Every day must you in prayer ask from above, and by faith receive in prayer, what you need for that day. Every day must personal interaction with the Father and the Lord Jesus be renewed and strengthened. God is our salvation and our strength, Christ is our life and our holiness, only in personal fellowship with the living God is our blessedness found. Christian, pray much. Pray continually, pray without ceasing. When you have no desire to pray, go just then to the inner chamber. Go as one who has nothing to bring to the Father, to set yourself before Him in faith in His love. That coming to the Father, and abiding before Him, is already a prayer that He understands. Be assured that to appear before God, however passively, always brings a blessing. The Father not only hears, He sees in secret, and He will recompense it openly. O my Father, who hast so certainly promised in Thy word, to hear the prayer of faith, give to me the spirit of prayer, that I may know how to offer that prayer. Graciously reveal to me Thy wonderful fatherly love, the complete blotting out of my sins in Christ, by which every hindrance in this direction is taken away, and the intercession of the Spirit in me, by which my ignorance or weakness cannot deprive me of the blessing. Teach me with faith in Thee, the 3-1, to pray in fellowship with Thee. And confirm me in the strong living certitude, that I receive what I believingly ask. Amen. 1. In prayer the principal thing is faith. The whole of salvation, the whole of the new life is by faith, therefore also by prayer. There is all too much prayer that brings nothing, because there is little faith in it. Before I pray, and while I pray, and after I have prayed, I must ask, do I pray in faith? I must say, I believe with my whole heart. 2. To arrive at this faith we must take time in prayer. Time to set ourselves silently and trustfully before God, and to become awake to His presence, time to have our soul sanctified in fellowship with God, time for the Holy Spirit to teach us, to hold fast and use trustfully the word of promise. No earthly knowledge, no earthly possessions, no earthly food, no relationship with friends, Can we have without time, sufficient time? Let us not think to learn how to pray, how to enjoy the power and the blessedness of prayer, if we do not take time with God. 3. And then there must be not only time every day, but perseverance from day to day. Time is required to grow in the certitude that we are acceptable to the Father, and that our prayer has power, in the confidence which knows that our prayer is according to His will and is heard. We must not suppose that we know well enough how to pray, and can but ask, and then it is over. No, prayer is converse and fellowship with God, in which God has time and opportunity to work in us, in which our souls die to their own will and power, and become bound up and united with God. 4. For encouragement in persistent prayer, the following instance may be of service. In an address delivered at Calcutta, George Muller recently said that in 1844 five persons were laid upon his heart, and that he began to pray for their conversion. 18 months passed by before the first was converted. He prayed 5 years more, when the second was converted. After 12 years and a half, yet another was converted. And now he also already prayed 40 years for the other two, without letting slip a single day, and still they are not converted. He was, nevertheless, full of courage and the sure confidence that these two also would be given him in answer to his prayer. Part 35. The Prayer Meeting. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Matthew 28:19-20. The Lord Jesus has told us to go into the inner chamber, and hold our personal converse with God by prayer in secret, and not to be seen of men. The very same voice tells us that we are also to pray in fellowship with one another. And when he went to heaven, the birth of the Christian church took place in a prayer meeting, which 120 men and women held for 10 days. The day of Pentecost was the fruit of unanimous persevering prayer. Let everyone who would please the Lord Jesus, who desires the gift of the Spirit with power for his congregation or church, who would have the blessing of fellowship with the children of God, attached himself to a prayer meeting, and prove the Lord, whether he will make good his word, and bestow upon it a special blessing. And let him give help in it, so that the prayer meeting may be such as the Lord presented it to us. For a blessed prayer meeting, there must be, first of all, agreement concerning the thing which we desire. There must be something that we really desire to have from God, and concerning this we are to be in harmony. There must be inner love and unity amongst the suppliants. All that is strife, envy, wrath, lovelessness, makes prayer powerless, and then agreement on the definite object that is desired. For this end it is entirely proper that what people are to pray for should be stated in the prayer meeting. Whether it be that one of the members would have his particular needs brought forward, or whether others would bring more general needs to the Lord, such as the conversion of the unconverted, the revival of God's children, the anointing of the teacher, the extension of the kingdom, let the objects be announced beforehand. And let no one then suppose that there is unanimity, whenever one is content to join in prayer for these objects. No, we are to take them into our heart and life, bring them continually before the Lord, be inwardly eager that the Lord should give them, then we are on the way to the prayer that has power. The second feature that characterizes a right prayer meeting is the coming together in the name of Jesus and the consciousness of His presence. The Scripture says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it, and is safe." The name is the expression of the person. When they come together, believers are to enter into the name of Jesus, to betake themselves within this name as their fortress and abode. In this name they mingle with one another before the Father, and out of this name they pray. This name makes them also truly one with each other. And when they are thus in this name, the living Lord himself is in their midst, and he says that this is the reason why the Father certainly hears them. They are in him, and he is in them, and out of him they pray, and their prayer comes before the Father in his power. Oh, let the name of Jesus be really the point of union, the meeting place, in our prayer meetings, and we shall be conscious that he is in our midst. Then there is the third feature of united prayer, of which the Lord has told us, our request shall certainly be done of the Heavenly Father. The prayer shall certainly be answered. Oh, we may well cry out in these days, where is the God of Elijah? For he was a God that answered. The God that shall answer, he shall be God, said Elijah to the people. And he said to God, answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may acknowledge that thou, O Lord, art God. When we are content with much praying, with continuous praying, without answer, then there will be little answer given. But when we understand that the answer, as the token of God's pleasure in our prayer, is the principal thing, and are not willing to be content without it, we shall discover what is lacking in our prayer, and shall set ourselves so to pray that an answer may come. And this surely we may firmly believe, the Lord takes delight in answering. It is a joy to him, when his people so enter into the name of Jesus, and pray out of it, that he can give what they desire. Children of God, however young and weak you may still be, here is one of the institutions prepared for you by the Lord Jesus himself, to supply you with help in prayer. Let everyone make use of the prayer meeting. Let everyone go in a praying and believing frame of mind, seeking the name and the presence of the Lord. Let everyone seek to live and pray with his brethren and sisters. And let everyone expect surely to see glorious answers to prayer. Blessed Lord Jesus, who hast given us commandment to pray, as well in the solitary inner chamber, as in public fellowship with one another, let the one habit always make the other more precious as complement and confirmation. Let the inner chamber prepare us, and awaken the need for union with thy people in prayer. Let thy presence there be our blessedness. And let fellowship with thy people strengthen us surely, to expect and receive answers. Amen. 1. There are many places of our country where prayer meetings might be a great blessing. A pious man or woman, who should once a week or on Sabbath at midday gather together the inhabitants on a farm place or the neighbors of two or three places that are not far from one another, might be able to obtain great blessing. Let every believing reader of this portion inquire if there does not exist in his neighborhood some such need, and let him make a beginning in the name of the Lord. Let me therefore earnestly put the question to every reader, is there a prayer meeting in your district? Do you faithfully take part in it? Do you know what it is to come together with the children of God in the name of Jesus, to experience his presence and his hearing of prayer? 2. There is a book, The Hour of Prayer, with suitable portions for reading out in such gatherings. Or let this book, The New Life, be taken, a portion read, and some of the texts reviewed and spoken upon. This will give material for prayer. 3. Will the prayer meeting do no harm to the inner chamber is a question sometimes asked. My experience is just the reverse of this result. The prayer meeting is a school of prayer. The weak learn from more advanced petitioners. Material for prayer is given, opportunity for self-searching, encouragement to more prayer. 4. Would that it were more general in prayer meetings for people to speak of definite objects for which to pray, things in which one can definitely and trustfully look out for an answer, and concerning which one can know when an answer comes. Such announcements would greatly further unanimity and believing expectations.